The Old Testament, we can read these things for our examples, and so that they're written for our admonition, so that we can see the good things they did, the bad things they did, and we can learn from those things. And the Bible shows us those things. The Bible says that there is no temptation that we face that's uncommon to man. Everybody faces the same temptations. And one of these temptations, one of these things, one of these sins that we fall into is hypocrisy. And this is something we have to battle constantly, is hypocrisy and judging ourselves rightly. Not just judging others. It's easy to judge others, but we need to judge ourselves. And Jesus taught that, and the Bible teaches that. And we need to judge ourselves critically to check to see if we're being a hypocrite. The Bible says, you know, and Jesus said, He railed against hypocrisy. He said, "Oh, ye hypocrites, you brood of vipers." These things. Jesus Christ hated hypocrisy. The world around us, that's one of their main, you know, things against Christianity as well. They're hypocrites. And I know that myself, I'm a hypocrite at times, and I need to repent of that. And we all at times can be hypocritical. We believe one thing, but yet we do another thing. We say one thing, yet we do another thing. And today I want us to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves by looking at the Old Testament, looking at King Ahasuerus, seeing his hypocrisy, looking at King David, seeing his hypocrisy, and then not just sitting and judging them, but judging ourselves. So that's what I want us to look at today. If you have your Bibles, Esther chapter 7, can you please stand with me? We'll read the first 5 verses of Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7. If you're able, please stand. The Bible says in God's Word, verse 1, "So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that durst presume in his heart to do so?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it was written for our admonition, that it's written for our doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Help us to learn from your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Help me to rightly divide it as I preach here today. Help us all to have ears to hear as we go through this, myself included. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we come to Esther 7. And if you're just joining us, where are we at in Esther 7? Okay, but we have seen that this man Haman, who was a lifelong enemy, his ancestors were enemies of the Jewish people. This man Haman had got the king to issue an edict that all the Jews were to be killed. Man, woman, child, coming up at the end of the year. Esther was the king's wife, but the king did not know that Esther was a Jew. And so, once this edict was made and Esther was made known about this, that her people were going to be slain and killed, and her included because she's a Jew, then she fasted, she prayed for 3 days, and decided to confront the king and ask the king to save her people. And that's where we come at today. And so in Esther chapter 7, verse 1, Haman and the king came to the second banquet. This is the second consecutive night that Esther had this banquet. And this was her plan that she evidently got through prayer and fasting. And it was a wise plan to not just come right in and ask, but she came in, the king said, "What do you need?" She said, "Just come to a banquet." So they came to a banquet the first night. The king said, "What do you need?" She said, "Please come again tomorrow." And so the next night he came. So it not only got the king excited about what does she want and got the king to promise 3 times that she could have even up to half the kingdom, but it also, she served him 2 consecutive nights. So as Christians, we can be wise. In fact, Jesus said, "Be wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves." So we can think on what is the best way to go about things. If we are, you know, talking to a family member, we want to have our words be seasoned with salt, always with grace. We want to be wise when we talk to family members maybe that are not believers. When we talk and we work out problems. We can see Esther was wise here. And so the king came on the second banquet, and he said, "What's your petition? I'll give you even up to half the kingdom." And again, this kingdom was huge. 127 provinces from Ethiopia to India. A huge kingdom. We come to verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given to me and the life and my people at my request." So she doesn't ask for, you know, money. She doesn't ask for clothes. She doesn't ask for half the kingdom. She just says, "Please just save my life." Now, this had to be a shock to the king. He's thinking she's going to ask for something, you know, tangible, some kind of thing. "I'll give you up to half the kingdom," but all she wants is her life. And all she wants is that her people will be saved as well. Now, that seems like a pretty reasonable request, does it not? And so the king, she goes on and says, "For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish." And how much were they sold for? Do you remember the price? 10,000 talents of silver. So there was a huge cost, a huge bounty for those that would kill the Jews. So they were sold to be slain and to perish. Then we come to the bottom of verse 4, and I don't just want to skip over this, but it is a part of this verse that's, you're like, what does that mean? It says, "But if we had been sold for bondmen or bondwomen." So she says, if we would have just been sold as slaves, you know, I wouldn't have said anything. She said, if we would have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue. So she's only coming to the king because they're sold to be killed, not sold just as slaves. She would have held her tongue if they were sold to be slaves, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Now, this is where it gets, you know, kind of tricky, but she's saying, though the Jews, if you would sell us into slavery, whoever bought us, whoever paid for us, could not countervail the damage that would be done to your kingdom if you get rid of all these Jews, because the Jews are important to your kingdom, plus not to mention they're God's people. And for you to sell God's people into slavery, there's no amount of money that, you know, somebody could pay you that would make up for the damage you would entail. So that's kind of where we come there. But we come to verse 5, and this is where I want to focus. The king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he and where is he that durst presume to do this?" The king, you can see, is just, he cannot believe that somebody would sell her people and sell her to be killed. I mean, this is beyond his wildest imaginations. Who could do this? Who would kill my wife? Who would kill my people? Total disbelief, right? And he's got wrath, as we're going to see. We'll read the rest of the chapter, but he's upset. Who would do this? Let's go back and see who did it. Esther chapter 3. Turn back to Esther chapter 3, because he's upset because somebody is going to kill his wife, has a bounty on her head, and somebody's going to kill her people. He cannot believe it. So who was the man that did this? We're going to see in Esther chapter 3, verse 8. And this happened probably just a week or so before what we're reading today. So just a week earlier, this happened. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it's not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 of talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." So just a week before, the king had actually given permission to kill his wife and her people. He didn't know it. He didn't know who the people were. To him, it didn't matter. He was just taking Haman's advice that it would be for your profit to kill this group of people, for this genocide to take place. He said, "Do as it seems good unto thee." He gave his ring. He gave his okay on this, right? And now he's upset that somebody would do this. Now that it hits home and it's his wife and her people, now he's upset. But before, when he didn't know the people, it didn't matter. Now, is that hypocrisy? That you're upset that somebody would sell your wife to be slain, but then you'll kill somebody else's wife. You're upset that her people are going to be killed, but if it's some other people, that's fine if they're killed. And who really issued this order? Who is the one where the buck stops here that issued the order? It's the king, is it not? Said, "If it please the king, let it be written." So it was actually him who issued this order. He said, "Who is that man? Who durst presume to do this? But it's himself. He's angry when it's somebody else, but he doesn't see that it was his own self that did it. And that's hypocrisy, is it not? We can see the sin in somebody else, but we cannot see it in ourselves. We don't see it in ourselves. And so it really comes back to King Ahasuerus. But he doesn't see that. Let's continue on in chapter 7. We'll go through the whole chapter. So beginning again in verse 5, Esther chapter 7, verse 5. The king Ahasuerus answered and said, "Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and queen. And it was Haman's mastermind idea, right? I mean, it was Haman behind it, but the king had the ultimate authority. And the king didn't see anything wrong with killing this group of people before until it comes and hits home. But Esther said, "It's Haman." So Haman was afraid before the king and queen. Verse 7, "And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden." So he walks out to think what he's going to do. "And Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther, the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, 'Will he force the queen also before me in the house?' As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." You can just see these people cover his face, you know, like we would put their hands behind their back or something. They covered his face. "And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, 'Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king. They standeth in the house of Haman.' Then the king said, 'Hang him thereon.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." So the king judged Haman, did he not? He judged him quickly and harshly for killing, for wanting to kill his wife, for wanting to kill these his wife's people. He hanged him immediately, which is a righteous judgment. You know, you make a statement that you want to totally, you know, get rid of all the Jews. Who else did that, wanted to get rid of all the Jews? Adolf Hitler. And it was a righteous judgment that he should be killed for exterminating Jews. The same thing Haman did. So it's a righteous judgment that the king did, that he hanged Haman right away. But the thing that's not righteous about it is he did the same thing. Only this one hit home to him, and so he was upset about it. But he could see the sin in Haman, but he did not see it in himself. Let's look at another man who could see the sin in somebody else. 2 Samuel 12. And we want to learn it from this. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We just want to say, "Oh, that Haman, can you believe it? That king Ahasuerus, he's such a hypocrite." We need to look at ourselves, judge our own selves, examine our own selves this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So King Ahasuerus was not a believer. He never did examine himself, never did come around. But David was a man after God's own heart. Does that mean he didn't sin? No. But we're going to see how a believer handles it when he sees his hypocrisy. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And look at the parallels between David and how he judges hypocritically and King Ahasuerus. 2 Samuel chapter 12. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." So the Lord sent this man Nathan, this prophet, to David. "And he came unto him and said unto him, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter.'" So, I mean, you got one man with just flocks, exceedingly many flocks. One person has one little ewe lamb that ate at his own table. Some of you have, you know, pets like that, dogs or cats, something that is close to you, right? And so you can see, you have that one pet you really, you know, it's really close to you. That's what this man had. The other guy just had a bunch of lambs, bunch of sheep, just out in the flock. You don't get as close to them then. So there's a rich man and a poor man. Verse 4, "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd." So a traveler comes to the rich man, and instead of taking from his many sheep that he had, he could kill one and not really know one was missing. Instead of doing that, to dress that for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So he took that poor man's one lamb that ate at his table, even though he had many lambs. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Should it be? Is that wrong? It's wrong to take something of somebody else's. That's stealing. Thou shalt not steal. I mean, for sure, this is righteous anger. His anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." So when he hears of it, he is angry, and he pronounces a judgment. He judges this man. He says, "That man shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold." He'll give four lambs back because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So David judges that man right away, and he can see and he judges it. He knows the truth. He does it all. He sees the sin easily in this man that took that ewe lamb. What had David done, though? David had multiple wives. That wasn't God's plan, but he had multiple wives, did he not? But he went up and saw a lady bathing, Bathsheba, and he wanted that to be his wife. He wanted that woman. He had many wives. This Bathsheba was already married to a man named Uriah. They were married. They were happily married, it seems like. Okay, but David goes, and even though he has these many wives, he goes and takes this wife of Uriah. He goes and lays with her. She gets pregnant. He sees he has a problem. So to cover up his problem, what does he do? He has Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed. So not only does he take the man's wife, then he kills the man. Now what's worse, taking a guy's sheep, letting the guy live, or taking his wife and then killing the man? I mean, what David did was 10 times worse than the man taking the sheep, was it not? But David, when he saw the man take the sheep, he said, "That man's life shall be given." I mean, he thinks it's the death penalty should be given for taking the ewe lamb, but he does not see that he took another man's wife. He does not see that he just killed Uriah to cover up his own sin. Now the question is, this could happen to King Ahasuerus, a king of 127 provinces of a huge kingdom. This could happen to King David, a man after God's own heart. Could this happen to you? Could this happen to me? Could it be that we could see sin in others and we cannot see sin in ourselves? Or was David just stupid? No, David wasn't stupid. David was a man after God's own heart, yet he was blinded. He did not see his own sin because he did not examine himself. He did not judge himself first. And Jesus came to correct this and to show us how we ought to be, how we can keep from being hypocritical, how we keep ourselves from doing this and judging hypocritically. So we need to sit here and not just sit here and think, man, David was terrible there. Ahasuerus is terrible. We need to look at ourselves. Right? Let's go on and see what happened with David. I'm going to start again in verse 5. Daniel chapter 12, verse 5. When we start with David's anger was kindled. This is just like the story with Ahasuerus. It's about the same amount of verses in verse 5 then. You know, the king is angry and he's upset. But there's a difference in David, a man after God's own heart, than King Ahasuerus. David examines himself. But we come here in chapter 12, verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." David feels like he just laid it out. He's judging righteously. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." David set this up. Nathan set it up. David was upset. David had his anger kindled. And then Nathan said, "You're that man, David. You're the one. You're the one, David." He couldn't see it. He was willing to judge the rich man. He's willing to put him to death. But he himself was worse. Now we have to believe that we are not greater than David. That we could fall into the same trap. That we can judge others. We can see the sin in others. And we ourselves are worse. So today I want to look at not being a hypocrite. How can we judge ourselves and how can we not judge others and be judged hypocritically? We could say, well, the solution is just not to judge. You know, if we say there is no right, there's no wrong, and everybody can do whatever floats their boat, everything's fine, then we'll never judge. Okay, then we can never be a hypocrite if we never stand on anything. Is that what we should do? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In God's Word, there is black and white. There is good and there is evil. There's darkness, there's light. We cannot call good evil. And we can't call evil good. We must judge. We must judge righteously. And the Bible throughout the Old Testament and New Testament tells us to judge. We have to make judgments. Let's turn to John 7, verse 24. So we can't just say, well, we're not going to make any judgments. Everything's fine. You know, whatever you want to do, whatever he wants to do, that might be right for them. That's what the world wants to say. Is there is no right and wrong, but there is right and wrong. It was wrong to kill Uriah. It was wrong to commit adultery. It was wrong to steal the lamb. It was wrong to kill. These are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Those things are wrong, are they not? We can't just pretend like that does not exist. So we come to John 7, verse 24. Jesus is speaking. John 7, verse 24. Jesus says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So we're not to just look at the appearance and make a quick heart rash judgment, but we are to judge, and we're to judge righteous judgment. So we are told to judge. Many times throughout the New Testament we're told to judge. I'm not going to go through those today. But I want to go to the one passage that many people say, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," right? Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to see that this is talking against judging hypocritically. Exactly what David did, exactly what Ahasuerus did, was to judge hypocritically, to condemn somebody else for something they themselves did. And it's so easy for us to see it in others and not see it in ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, a small little speck, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So who is this addressed to? In verse 5, he tells him, it's to thou hypocrite, to somebody that's hypocritically judging. He says, "You hypocrite, first pull out the beam," and a beam, I don't care what you want, any beam is going to be big and solid, right? You don't have beams that are little toothpicks. That's not a beam. So it's something huge in your eye. He says, "Cast out the beam out of your eye so that then you can see clearly to take the mote or the speck out of your brother's eye." So he's talking about judging hypocritically, and we should not judge hypocritically. We should judge ourselves first. We should judge ourselves the most harshly, and then we can see clearly to judge our brother, to take a speck out. And we're to do that. We're to come to church and admonish one another, to warn one another. You know, we don't want to see a brother or sister in sin and just say, "Well, I can't say anything." We are supposed to be there for each other, to admonish them as a brother, not an enemy, but we want to bring them back. But we got to judge righteously. We want to judge ourselves first, judge ourselves the most harshly, pull the beam out of our eyes so we can see to do the other one. Jesus is not saying not to make judgments, because the very next verse, look at verse 6. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now he's talking about people that are hostile to God, that are hostile to the gospel, that just want to argue, just want to tear you up and spit you out. They don't care one bit about God. They hate God. They hate the gospel message. They've heard it before and they hate it. Jesus said, these people are like dogs, they're like swine, and don't go spend your time casting your pearls before swine, right? So how are we to know if somebody's a dog acting like a dog or a swine? We have to judge, right? We have to make a judgment in our head. So Jesus is not saying do not judge, just anything goes. You have to make judgments. We have to see right there in verse 6, make a judgment. Look at verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So we got to watch out for false prophets, false teachers. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Look at verse 20. "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." So to judge a false prophet, to see if somebody's a false prophet, a false teacher, we're to judge them on their fruits. Now a tree brings forth fruits, right? That's what it produces. You should judge somebody's teaching, okay? First of all, if it lines up with the Bible, but you also judge them off the fruits of their life. So we have to judge to know, to beware of these false prophets. But when we judge, we must judge righteously. We must judge ourselves first. King Ahasuerus did not do that. King David did not do that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I just want to make sure I've laid the foundation that it's not that we don't discern. We want to discern. We don't want to call evil good and good evil. It's not that we just totally put our head in the sand and don't make judgments and don't help out our brothers and sisters and let them live in sin and do all these things and just listen to a false prophet and just cast a pearl. We have to make judgments. We have to be wise as Christians. But what I do want to show is that we must judge ourselves first. We must judge ourselves the most harshly, because that's not in our nature. We want to judge others. That feels good. It doesn't feel good to look at ourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We should judge ourselves. First, most harshly, take the beam out of our own eye first. Like I say, it's not in our nature to judge ourselves. It's in our nature, in our flesh, what we want to do, what we did before we're saved. If we're not walking up by the Spirit, we want to judge others hypocritically. We want to judge others for things we ourselves do, but we can see it in other people. So the question, have you judged yourself lately? Have you had the Word of God open, read it, and asked yourself, am I doing this? Have you listened to a sermon on the radio, listened to a sermon here, however, and applied it to your life? Or do you sit and say, I think so-and-so really needs to hear that sermon? And people do that, do we not? We can sit in a sermon and we can say, I wish Bob would hear that sermon. He needs to hear that. I mean, I've had it said to me as a preacher a lot. People come up afterward and say, I wish Mary would have heard that. But we need to first listen to it and apply it to our own life. We need to sit here and listen and judge ourselves first. Judge ourselves according to God's Word. Romans chapter 2 says, Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. We're inexcusable because when we do, and we have a sin nature. I sin, and when I judge others, I can look at myself and I do the same thing, I'm sure. If I would judge myself correctly. If I judge myself by God's standards, if I judge myself by Lee's standards, I'm a pretty good guy. But it's not Lee's standards that we judge off of. It's God's standards. And God is perfect. Be ye perfect as I am perfect, right? Be ye holy. If we judge ourselves by that, we're not going to go around and we're going to be judging ourselves almost all the time. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And when our conscience is getting at us, the Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So if our conscience is condemning us, we don't just ignore it. If our conscience condemns us, we listen to that, we judge ourselves for what we do. So we judge ourselves by our conscience. We judge ourselves based off the law that's written on our hearts. God has written on our hearts to all men everywhere that it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to commit adultery. God's written those things. We can judge ourselves just by the law that's written on our hearts, and we can definitely judge ourselves based off of God's Word. Judge ourselves first. Judge ourselves to a harsher degree. Judge it by looking into God's Word. God's Word says it's a mirror to us. We can look and we can see ourselves for who we really are. You know, just like in real life, we can think we're some, supermodel guy. We can look in the mirror and we say, oh, that's really who I am, right? And that's what God's Word does too. God's Word, we can think we're some super Christian. We can see some super religious person. We can look in God's Word. And if we truly judge ourselves according to God's Word, we say, oh, that's who I really am. So don't sit here and say, well, I cannot be like David. I cannot be like King Ahasuerus. We can be. We can be. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, for reproof is one of those things, to reprove us. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible, as we go on, it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word is another way we can judge ourselves. Judge ourselves on our own conscience. Judge ourselves on the law that's written on our hearts. Judge ourselves by God's Word. If we would just judge ourselves on the judgments we make on others, we need to take those and turn them around and look at ourselves. So I want to see what happens. If we do this, when we do this, Lord willing, we will all do this. We'll take it and apply this to ourselves. Not just say, this is for Bob, this is for Mary, but look at ourselves in accordance with God's Word. What do we do when we judge ourselves first? How do we react? King Ahasuerus never did judge himself. He just went on his whole life just thinking that he's all right and that Haman was this wicked guy. We're never told that he ever comes to repentance. But what about David? Okay, David was a man after God's own heart. How did he respond when he saw his sin, when he judged him, when he was judged? He had Nathan, a prophet of God, come and tell him his sin. Now, would that be nice? I don't know. But I give to you, though, this, that he had one prophet come and tell him his sin. We have 66 books of the Bible written by all these holy men of God that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost that show us our sin. And we can go to that at any time. Nathan, he could only be one place at one time. He might be over in, you know, at the Jordan River. He's not there at all times. We have the Word of God with us. We have many things, many prophets that are speaking to us. And those prophets reprove us. The Word of God is written. It's profitable for reproof. So David had this prophet of God come and show him his sin. And what was David's response? Now, if somebody comes to you and says, he gets all this, gets you all fired up, and then he says, "You're that man, David. You're that man." What's our first response when somebody shows us our sin and calls us out? Not me, anger. I know myself, and I want to defend myself, and I'm going to start attacking that person. I mean, that's what I would do. That's what we want to do, is attack that person. Somebody's going to say something against us, well, I'll say something against them. Maybe later I'll think about that, but right away I'm going to attack. And I'm going to say, it can't be me. Is that what David did? Let's see how David did this. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Because we could say, why is David a man after God's own heart? If he could kill Uriah, if he could commit adultery, I have not killed anybody. I haven't physically committed adultery. Right? Although I have looked at a woman with lust and committed adultery in my heart, which is just as bad. But I can look at David and say, well, I'm a little bit better than David. But look how David responds when he's shown his sin. And this is why I believe this guy's a man after God's own heart. Look at this. And you see if you could do this. Immediately after you make a judgment, you say, that man should be killed. He says, you're that man. And then let's go on and just hear all the things that Nathan says. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And had that been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God says, I gave you all this stuff, David. Wherefore or why hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart. Now God's going to give his judgment on David. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And his son ended up lying with his own wives on the top of it. This all was fulfilled. This was the judgment against God. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now, so God comes and says, I treated you so good. How could you sin and do these terrible things? And this is what's going to happen to you. Now, my anger would be burning now. I'd be trying to defend myself. I'd be saying, Nathan, who are you to come in and tell me this? But what does he do? David sent it to Nathan. The first thing he says is, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, that's a man after God's own heart. When we see our sin, because we all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We all sin. And when we see our sin, which is going to be, it's going to happen if we examine ourselves. If we judge ourselves, we're going to see our sin. What do? David, instead of arguing against God, instead of arguing against the prophet, instead of trying to attack something else, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. I mean, that's David. When he saw his sin, he would confess his sin. He admitted his sin. He saw it right away. Now that is what an example from David that we can take. A lot of things David did we don't want to take. This we can take. As soon as he sees his sin, what do? We admit it. We confess our sin. We agree with God that that is sin. And I have sinned against who? I have sinned against the Lord. And then David wrote a whole psalm at this time. Psalm 51. If you would turn there, please. And so this is what I want us to be able to do, is to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves first, to take the beam out of our own eye, to not just spend all our time looking at other people and seeing the sin in other people, but look at our own hearts and our own lives, because that's where, I mean, we know our own hearts. We know how wicked we are. Judge ourselves. And then when we judge ourselves, when we see our sin, this is how we react. Psalm 51. This is what we should say to God. We can read this psalm. We can look at it and take these things and internalize these and say these to God ourselves. Look what he says in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We ask God to forgive us. Ask God to cleanse us. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. We have to acknowledge our sin. Like he said in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And we come and we ask God to wash us, to cleanse us. We acknowledge our sin. We confess our sin against God, against His holy word, against His holy law, His holy commandments. What He's told us to do, what we know we should do, we did not do it. We confess our sin. We ask Him to cleanse us. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We ask God to purge us. Is purging going to be, you know, the best thing in the world? I mean, it's going to be painful at some times. We're going to have to give up things. We're going to have to change the way we do things to be purged. He didn't say, just let me live with my sin. No, purge me. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. So he wants God to just forgive me. He's asking for forgiveness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We have to want and we have to ask God to change us. Many times, you know, people will say, well, I confess a sin. You think of the Catholicism or something, to go confess to a priest and having in your mind you're going to go out and do the same thing again. That's not repentance. We can do the same thing without a priest, just to God, and say, God, forgive me for that. But in our mind, we know all along we're going to go out and do that same thing. That's not the way we should do it. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. He's asking God to do that in him, to change him. He's willing to change. He wants to change. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then look what you can do in verse 13 and 14. And on through here, what you can do once you come to God, you confess your sins, you acknowledge your sin, you repent of your sin, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Then we can teach other sinners, we can teach them the ways of God. We can't do it hypocritically if we're doing those same things. We need to confess these things, repent of these things, turn from these things. Then we can teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Then we can soul win. Then we can go and talk about Christ. There's not many hypocrites, there's not many people hiding sin in their life that are out there winning souls for God, that are winning souls for Christ, because they know they have that sin. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. We can sing for God then, and we can sing with a pure heart, can we not? When we confess our sins, we ask Him to cleanse us. Then we can sing, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. Then we can praise God. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. We don't come and pay off God and say, well, God, you know, I'll pay so much in the tithe. I'll come to church, maybe even on Wednesday, and I'll do all these things. God doesn't desire sacrifice, else He would give it. But what does God desire? Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This was what David had. And this is what we can learn from David. David's spirit was broken. His heart was contrite. He recognized his sin, who his sin was against. He asked God to cleanse him from that sin, to forgive him of that sin. He wanted to turn from that sin. He wanted to come and be able to praise God, to witness for God, to do all these things, because he had a broken heart over his sin. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So we get an example, Psalm 51. If you write that in there, when we come and we judge ourselves and we see our sin, how a model of that that God shows us, what it should be like, is in Psalm 51. That's David right after he was confronted by Nathan. Right after he saw his sin, this is the prayer that he prayed. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to wrap this up here. Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God will forgive us when we confess our sins, when we agree with Him. When we judge ourselves, He will forgive us our sin. And look what happens here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So immediately David admitted, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan immediately said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And so David was going to kill the man that took the sheep. God says, even though you killed Uriah, even though you took his wife, your sins are forgiven, you will not die. God abounds in mercy. God is long-suffering. God is not willing that we should perish, is He? God wants us to come and just acknowledge our sin, to see our sin, see that it's sin against God, confess our sin, turn, repent from our sin. And God is ready. He's faithful. He's willing to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's a lot better than we are. Somebody sins against me, it's very tough to right away say, yes, you're totally forgiven. And we aspire to be like God in that. So the Lord hath put away thy sin. So we all have sinned. We all have judged other people. And we all judge other people hypocritically. Let us today, this is what I'm urging you to do, is to judge yourself. Take the beam out of your own eye. Compare yourself to God's Word. Compare yourself to the God's Word written on your heart. Compare yourself to the judgments you make on others. And ask God to show you your sin. And ask God to forgive you your sin. The call for us to learn from these examples in the Old Testament. King Ahasuerus judged hypocritically. King David judged hypocritically. But we see King David get right with God. We see King David ask for forgiveness. So there's two things I want to look at here. First of all, if you have never been saved, if you've never been converted, if you do not know for sure that you're a Christian, maybe you've been going to church all your life, but Jesus said, ye must be born again. Jesus said, ye must be converted. There must be a time in your life where you know. And the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. There must be a time in your life where you know that you are a sinner. Where you know that in all these ways you judge others, that if you turn that on yourself, you are guilty. And you know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's not talking about just death physically, but the Bible says that if you're not written in the book of life, if you're not born of God and written in the book of life, that you will have your part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. The wages of sin is the lake of fire. It's the second death. But, that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to come like David did and see our sin and see that we have sinned against God and God alone. We haven't sinned against our parents. We haven't sinned against each other. We've sinned against God's righteous and holy law. And if we do not believe on Jesus Christ, if we don't confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that He came to earth, this man came and died on a cross, for your sins, for my sins. The Bible says for the sins of the whole world. If we don't come and confess that, if we don't come and believe on that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will pay for our own sins in a lake of fire. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's the whole point of the Bible, is when sin started, all the way, the whole Bible deals with sin, but Jesus Christ was the solution. He's the answer. He's the only way. We can't do it from being good. We can't do it from going to church. We can't do it from, you know, volunteering for the local clubs or, you know, helping people across the street. We cannot do it on our own. If we think we can do it by any of our means, if we rely on ourselves, we are not saved. We rely on Jesus Christ alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can do to get to heaven. It's only Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way. It's Jesus Christ. And what we believe, it's got so, I mean, we live with it so long in America, we don't really understand. We are following a man that said he was God, that lived on earth, that came and he proved it by dying. He shed his blood, but then he rose again. I mean, this is miraculous stuff. This is stuff that the world, it's foolishness to the world, but we believe it. That this is how we are right with God because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. And I ask you today, If you can know, if you're right now, if God is showing on your heart that you have sinned against Him and you have not believed on Jesus Christ, if you do not know that He is your Lord, that He is your Savior, if you have not turned to Jesus Christ and followed Him, do that today. And Jesus said, count the cost. Because it's not just like, oh, I'm just going to believe on Jesus today and go back to the old thing tomorrow and live the rest of my life and I've done that Jesus thing. Believing on Jesus Christ is a total change. Jesus Christ, when He was walking through, He said, you know, follow me. And one guy said, I got to go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus wants us to follow Him right now. If you put that off, if you want to go do other stuff before that, there's no guarantees. Today could be the day of your salvation. You call upon the name of the Lord. You pray to God. Ask Him to save you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that You work in our hearts and that You show us our sin, both as believers and unbelievers. Convict us of that sin. Show us that sin. And Lord, I ask that we all can judge ourselves and can look at ourselves and can see the faults in ourselves where we sin against You, Lord. And that we can have time to just sit and pray to You and call upon You and ask Your forgiveness. Ask that You cleanse us and that we can be like David in that way. And that we can judge ourselves. Lord, I ask that You do that today. Just help us to do that so that we can teach others about sin and about righteousness. So then we can teach others about You and spread the gospel. So then we can sing praises to Your name. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Lord, I ask You to be with us, be with everybody here in this congregation. Lord, I ask You for the souls of everybody here that we all can be saved, that we all can believe on You, that we all can come to You for salvation and trust in You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.